Honored and excited to be in the house of the Lord. Ooh, it was a hot mic. Honored and excited to be in the house of the Lord. This is wonderful. Isn't this a great place to worship God? Great job, worship team. Awesome every week. Amazing. And it is fun to be here in China. I'm so excited about today because today I want to talk to you about something that's really important. It's about understanding the biblical concept of being a fool. Because it's written all over scriptures, particular in the books of wisdom in the scriptures. That is Job, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, and Song of Solomon. And we're going to look at Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes. And I went through all of the references to fools in these three books of wisdom and kind of like condense them, and we're going to get through this. This is going to be a fantastic, fantastic message. Because we're all fools at times, aren't we? We all do fool things. Like 2 weeks ago, we went to Shanghai Resort. I mean, it's a Disney resort with the kids. And before I left, I literally looked at the umbrella sitting at the by the door going, oh, should I bring an umbrella? Nah, it's not going to rain. Oh, it didn't rain. It was beautiful weather. It was 40 degrees, waited an hour and a half for rides in 40 degree sunshine. That was the most I've sweat in years, literally. It was like, wow, like it just happens. And when it comes to understanding what it means to be a fool, some folks are thinking like, you know, is it like bad luck? Well, let me show you a picture of what bad luck is. That's bad luck. That's like the right place, but the wrong timing, right? That would be bad luck to have that coming at you. But sometimes people say bad luck, and it's really not bad luck. It's just not being wise. Like, if you imagine you're kayaking in Alaska, and there's a humpback whales eating out there, and the mouths, you're in a kayak, hey, I'm going to go out there and check out these whales. That's just being foolish at that point. And who wants to be a fool, right? Proverbs 10, verse 1 says, a wise son brings joy to his father, but a foolish son brings grief to his mother. Ecclesiastes 10, verse 3 says, even as fools walk along the road, they lack sense and show everyone how stupid they are. Yikes. So we're going to look at 7 different categories found in the scriptures that describe what a fool is. And then we're going to look at how not to be a fool by the help of Jesus Christ. So the first half, look at the 7 characteristics, 7 major categories. Second half, how to apply to our lives. These first 4 really don't apply to us. And you'll see why. First of all, first category is fools don't want to seek wisdom. Psalm 14, verse 1 says, the fool says in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. Their deeds are vile. There is no one who does good. And Proverbs 1, verse 7 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. But fools despise wisdom and instruction. It's foolish to say there's no God and to be like, I don't need help getting wisdom or instruction. That's foolish. But that's none of us here because we're here, right? Okay, so number 2 here, second type of category, second type of fool is fools are lazy, a lazy that destroys. Proverbs 1, verse 32 reads, for the waywardness of the simple will kill them, but the complacency of fools will destroy them. Ecclesiastes 4, verse 5, fools fold their hands and ruin themselves. This is not just taking a nap on your day off. This is the type of laziness where people don't even get a job. They just hang around and they ruin themselves. And the scriptures say that's foolishness. But that's no one here because literally everyone here has a work permit. Or you're here with your family with a work permit. So moving on here. Category number 3, fools delight in evil. Proverbs 10, verse 23. A fool finds pleasure in wicked schemes, but a person of understanding delights in wisdom. Proverbs 13, verse 19, a longing fulfilled is sweet to the soul, but fools detest turning from evil. That's another category of foolishness. I don't think it applies to any of us here because, again, we're here. We're trying to seek God. The fourth category of fools found in the books of wisdom in the scriptures is fools are self-righteous. Proverbs 12, verse 15 reads, the way of fools seems right to them, but the wise listen to advice. Proverbs 28, verse 26 says, those who trust themselves are fools, but those who walk in wisdom are kept safe. And Proverbs 30, verse 32, if you play the fool and exalt yourself, or if you plan evil, clap your hand over your mouth. Fools are self-righteous. There is another famous proverb, reads 16, verse 18, reads, pride comes before disaster and arrogance before a fall. Pride comes before the fall. We all have been here every now and then, certainly. How many of us walk up to a dog and says, oh, he won't bite? Well, maybe he will. Or I remember when I was younger, we used to go skiing all the time. And when skiing as junior high students and high school students, you're always challenging each other on jumps. Jumping was everything. And there have been plenty of times when my friends were all kind of saying, who's the better jumper? And yeah, there's a fine line between bravery and stupidity, let me tell you. Because I paid the price of some of those wipeouts. Yes, fools at times are self-righteous. Now, the fifth category of fools here is avoiding hanging with fools. Proverbs 13, verse 20 reads, walk with the wise and become wise, for a companion of fools suffers harm. Proverbs 17, verse 12, better to meet a bear robbed for cubs than a fool bent on folly. Proverbs 14, verse 7, stay away from a fool, and you will not find knowledge on their lips. Or for you will not find knowledge on their lips. Proverbs 26, verse 10, like an archer who wounds at random is one who hires a fool. This one here, we get guilty with every now and then, to be honest. We all sometimes hang out with the wrong crowd, and First Kings 15, verse 33 says, do not be misled. Bad company corrupts good character. And this is just true in life. We have to kind of watch out who we're hanging out with. I remember once when I was in Belize, the country of Belize, and I was with a whole bunch of high school students, about 100 of them. I was one of the leaders. And two of my guys wanted to sleep outside that night. So they slept outside. And that's fine. They had guard dogs outside. And so they slept outside the him, and they got up in the morning, and one kid had all this horrible rash all over his face, these major red bumps all over his face. It itched. It was terrible. We were working on a medical clinic. No worries. Goes to the doctors. And the doctor said, oh, no worries, no worries. This is not some tropical disease. These are flea bites. Oh, flea bites. I'm like, hey, don't worry, Dave. That does not look like acne at all. You're fine. He's like, oh, shut up, man. There's a quaint saying said by mothers all over the world. If you sleep with the dogs, expect the fleas, right? If you sleep with the dogs, expect the fleas. That's just what's going to happen. The scriptures say, watch out for people who you hang with because sometimes they're not the best people. They're going to drag us down. Now, looking at these five of the seven major categories of being a fool, we are not these, or we can avoid these fairly easily. You know, these categories of not wanting to seek wisdom, being lazy, delighting in evil, being self-righteous, hanging with fools, these things we can control with relative ease. The next two are going to be a little more difficult. The sixth category is fools are reactive hotheads. That's found in seven places in wisdom literature. Proverbs 12, verse 16 says, fools show their annoyance at once, but the prudent overlook an insult. Proverbs 14, verse 16, the wise hear the Lord and shun evil, but a fool is a hothead and yet feels secure. Don't we know some people like this, huh? Proverbs 14, verse 17. A quick-tempered person does foolish things, but the one who devises evil schemes is hated. Proverbs 23, verse 9. Do not speak to fools, for they will scorn your prudent words. Proverbs 29, verse 9. The fool rages and scoffs, and there is no peace. And in Proverbs 29, verse 11, it says, fools give full vent to rage, but the wise bring calm in the end. And lastly, Ecclesiastes 7, verse 9, do not be quickly provoked in your spirit, for anger resides in the lap of fools. The answer to not being a hothead is found from last week's message. I spent a whole message just on what is anger, biblically speaking. How are we supposed to get angry? When is too much anger? What's the purpose of anger? Questions to ask yourself. It's a great message. I encourage you to look up an SIF website, try to access that message if you have not seen it or heard of it, because it's actually very, very practical. And the good side of that is there is lots of scriptural help for people who struggle with this area in their lives. And we all go through this here and then. I'm not talking about people who get mad every now and then. Like I get mad sometimes too every now and then. It's not that's being human. And there's a lot of good help in this message. But the seventh category, what it means to be a fool, I think applies to every one of us here. And that is, fools trouble themselves because they say stupid things. There are 10 references to this in the scriptures. Whoever winks the eye causes trouble, and a babbling fool will come to ruin. Proverbs 10, verse 10. A little later in verse 18, whoever concedes hatred with lying lips and spreads slander is a fool. Verse 14, verse 3 reads, a fool's mouth lashes out with pride, but the lips of the wise protect them. Proverbs 15, verse 2, the tongue of the wise adorns knowledge, but the mouth of a fool gushes folly. Proverbs 18, verse 7 reads, the mouths of fools are their undoing, and the lips are a snare to their very lips. Proverbs 19, verse 1, better the poor whose walk is blameless than a fool whose lips are perverse. Ecclesiastes 5, verse 3, the dream comes when there are many cares, and many words mark the speech of a fool. Proverbs 18, verse 22 says, fools find no pleasure in understanding, but delight in airing their own opinions. And Proverbs 12, verse 23, the prudent keeps their knowledge to themselves, but a fool's heart blurts out folly. And lastly, even fools are thought wise if they keep silent and discerning if they hold their tongue. Proverbs 17, verse 28. The scriptures call this last category of being a fool, it's with the mouth that says stupid things. It's not necessarily always being a hothead. It's also just saying stupid things. It talks about being babbling. They just kind of go on and on and on and on. They spread slander. They lash out. They gush forth foolishness. They are a snare unto themselves. They are perverse. They're filled with many words. They kind of blurt out stuff. And this describes me at times. I mean, there's kind of a gray scale here. Like on one end of the scale is people who very seldomly do this. That they're very good with their tongue. And that's great. Praise God for them. And then somewhere in the middle of this gray scale, there's it's like a side hobby. And that's me at times. It's like a side hobby. And thankfully, I have a wife who says, what? What'd you say? You can't say that. I'm sorry. I'm still learning this after 27 years of marriage. Still learning. Guys, there's hope for all the guys here. Some folks, it's a professional. They are professional fools, and yeah, we need help. And so what is help found in the scriptures about not saying foolish things, not being a fool? Part two in this message is how not to be a big mouth. As James 1 verse 26 reads, and this is the verse. Those who consider themselves religious, yet do not keep a tight rein on their tongues, deceive themselves, and their religion is worthless. This is God Almighty saying this. If we can't get a rein on our tongues, our religion is worthless. Eek. So how to get better? Hey, ask the Holy Spirit for help. Ask the Holy Spirit for help. This is kind of a review from last week about being a hothead, but it applies this week about saying foolish things, because this is so good. This is so strong. In Psalms 139, verse 1 through 4, it reads, this is King David singing a song to God. It says, "You have searched me, Lord, and you know me. You know when I sit and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down. You are familiar with all my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, you, Lord, we say it. He perceives our ways from very far away. He knows what we're going to do, what we're going to say, what we're going to think. He knows the words we're going to say completely. That is, he understands every consonant and vowel that we're going to say, but he also knows the heart in which it is said." And this is absolutely life transformed, because we can go before the Lord and say, "Lord, please heal me." If we struggle with anger or jealousy or lust, self-pity, cursing, lying, saying foolish things, this verse is for us. I have a friend of mine, a great guy back in the United States, did youth ministry with him for years, and he was an all-American athlete. He's a great guy, strong, and when he was in high school, he went into this bad cycle of being a rageaholic. He had a problem with anger. He would punch holes in the walls in his bedroom. And parents were like, "What do we do with this kid?" Like, and then finally, the Lord spoke to him and said, "Hey, you gotta get better at this. This is not acceptable." And he just cried out, saying, "God, I don't know how to get better. I don't know how to get better. I am worthless. I can't get better." And he's like, "Before I get, could you please tell me, please," he's begging to God. And God did a miracle in his life, did a wonderful work in his life. After 1 month of praying that every day, he said he went through like 70-80% of it got better in 1 month. And 6 months later, no more problem being a rageaholic. Major life-transforming change happening within a few months. That is awesome. I was once training this guy from BICF, Beijing International Christian Fellowship, and he was all the time when he speaks, and he wanted to be a pastor. And he'd go, he would say like all the time when he's in a public speaking venue. When he did announcements one Sunday, he said I stopped counting at 30 for a 5-minute announcement. Now that's an every 10 seconds. And he said more than that. So it's like between every 5 to 10 seconds, he said the word That's too much when speak. It's distracting. It's not going to work if you're going to be a pastor. That has to get fixed. And so I was like, I got to talk to him about this, because I'm supposed to help him to become a pastor. So I talked to him. I said, "Bro, I don't want to bring this up, but you're you say too much. Like, he's like, oh, I know. Like, I know. Like, how do I get better? I get nervous. Like, how do I get better? I'm like, well, there's some encouragement. There's some good news here. There is God. And I showed him this exact passage out of Psalm 139. I said, listen, every day, just don't say it. Pause and move on. Within 1 month, that whole thing is cleaned up. Just completely cleaned up. And the crazy thing about it is, if God is willing to do that for something as, like, in the grand scheme of life, as insignificant as the word is, would he not do that more for us when it comes to heavy issues in our life? And it's making us be foolish? I think he will. My wife and I, we pray this verse all the time before we go to someone. Any kind of big of, Lord, please put a guard over our mouth. It says, Psalm 141, verse 3, set a guard over my mouth, Lord. Keep watch over the door of my lips. Oh, man. We say this verse all the time. All the time. We don't want to say something stupid. Like, Lord, please, please help me. And he's so gracious. He's so good. He can help us to not be, I guess, less of a big mouth. And that's honoring the Lord. It's honoring his word. It's honoring the others. So the first thing we can do when it comes to how not to be a big mouth is ask the Holy Spirit for help. And the second one is get an accountability partner. Get an accountability partner. This is, again, just life transforming, like major, awesome, incredible, life changing, simple, like, thing to do. Like, it's hard to put, I can't overstate how effective this is. This is effective that when you talk to a lot of American Christian counseling centers, like the Menorth Meyer or Henrytown Henry Black and John Townsend, they have counseling ministry around the country too. When it comes to helping people to become whole again when they're coming broken and they need serious counseling, the number one thing they do is they get somebody into an accountability group. And it's called an accountability prayer group. And what they do is they just help the person. They just listen to the person and they pray for the person. They're not judging them. They're there to listen to them. Listen to this verse out of James 5, verse 16. It says, therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. Having an opportunity where you confess your sin to one another and pray for one another, the scripture calls this very effective. This changes lives. I had one guy come to me, and he confessed his desire for pretty ladies. He's like, I just can't, like I think about pretty girls too much. I'm sitting with my mind too much in this area. How can I get better? Because they're kind of everywhere. Like, you can't live life and see a pretty girl and go, oh no, you know, and turn your head and walk away. You can't do that in life. So he's like, what do I do? I said, well, let's pray. He prayed, and I prayed every day for him. I was like, Lord, you got to help him. And then 2 weeks later, he goes back and he's like, bro, I can't believe it. I am so free. I have never been this free before. I have struggled with this for 10 years of my life, and now I'm like feeling completely free. This is crazy. I'm like, great, awesome. Now it's time to ask one of those pretty girls out on a date. Let's go. Let's go to the next level. I saw that so many times. He's like, okay. This changes lives. It's not complicated. It's super easy. It's commanded in the scriptures to confess our sins to one another and pray for each other. And the prayer of a righteous person is powerful, not the prayer of a super righteous person or somebody who's like an apostle or somebody who's a pastor. No, it's just a righteous person. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. But it does mean we got to like be serious that we want it. We got to really want this. Because to confess our sins to someone, that's like a big step of faith for many of us. That's kind of shameful at times. And yet we kind of want it. You got to have to really want it. You got to push past that. It's like in the Old Testament, if a non-Jewish man wants to become Jewish, he wants to give his life to Judaism, you know, to Yahweh, and honor God, the God of the scriptures, what did he have to do? Well, I think he'd have to, you know, go before some board and answer some questions, make sure he's serious, and blah, blah, blah. And then what do? They does he take like a little bunny rabbit and throw it in the altar? No, it's not that easy. Back in the Old Testament, if a man wants to become a Jewish and a religious, in Jewish religion, he wants to transfer to Jewish religion, a man must do something that costs a little bit more than throwing a bunny on an altar, because that ain't going to cut it. What's going to happen is one of the priests is going to take a big, sharp knife and is going to go to the guy, and he's going to cut him in places where I can't talk about right now. I mean, as a male, you really got to want it if you're going to endure that, right? It's called circumcision. You can look it up on your phone later, I guess, or maybe you shouldn't look it up. It's bad. It's serious. But when we want to change that hard, God is there. And it's gonna come through getting a prayer partner and confessing your sins to one another and opening up and being vulnerable with someone. And the Holy Spirit comes in and changes us. Listen to James 5, verse 17-18. James is talking about Elijah, who's an Old Testament prophet, and he prays that there be no rain for a period of time. And verse 17-18 reads, Elijah was a human being, even as we are. He prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain in the land for 3.5 years. Again, he prayed, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth produced its crops. James is saying Elijah was a human being, just like you or me. He doesn't have necessarily more pull with God than a different righteous person. He's a normal human being. Yet he earnestly prayed for a drought for 3.5 years, and God honored that because that was the will of God at the time, the nation of Israel. You have James 5, verse 16 says, confess your sins to one another, pray for each other. And then the very next verse is right into Elijah being a normal human being. And then verse 19 and 20, right after the 15 and 17 comes this next two verses. My brothers and sisters, if one of you should wander from the truth and someone should bring that person back, remember this. Whoever turns a sinner from the error of his way will save them from death and cover a multitude of sins. There is big, life-changing payoff. We're talking about people's lives for years and years and years can be transformed, can be brought under the lordship of Christ, but in a glorious and freeing reality if we apply James 5, verse 16. Now, I'm going to close in this story here. I had a friend of mine named Dana, and Dana was a great guy. He is a great guy. This is when I was a pastor in Kauai, Hawaii. And Dana was in trouble with the law because he kept protesting big companies coming in and gobbling up a whole bunch of land and put in a resort. And he wanted the land of Kauai to be for the Hawaiians and not for greedy landowners who don't even live there. And he would protest, he'd rally, and the corporations hated Dana, and they finally got him in jail, and he was in jail for a couple of years. And in jail, he gave his life again over to Christ. And when he got out of jail, I met with him right away because his sister went to the church my wife and I started. And the very first, like, time we sat down, I felt the Lord say to me, you got to teach him about what is biblical anger. And again, that's last week's message. And after I taught him about this, how to handle anger, he's like, bro, every guy in prison needs to hear this. I'm like, yeah, this is good stuff. This is the word of God. And I said, bro, let's meet once a week and just pray with each other. He's like, yeah. He goes, yeah, let's meet. So I meet him once a week, and all we do is pray. And then we open up the Bible to share what grabbed us that week out of the Bible. There wasn't even a Bible study. It was a Bible sharing. It was iron sharpening iron. We just sat down and we talked about life, about his family, started a prayer meeting at his mom's house, and his bunch of his family members came out, and that was just some of the greatest moments. You don't know Hawaiian hospitality. It's actually it's similar to Filipino hospitality. It is big and it is awesome. And he changed the island. I mean, that guy, he knows everyone. We're going to the dump one day. Going to the dump, he waited three guys going to the dump. They were coming the other way in cars. And I'm like, bro, we're going to the dump and you know three people on the way to the dump? Who do you not know on this island? He's like, bro, I know everyone on this island. I'm like, man, nice. He led more people to Christ. This family won so many people to Christ, the Hawaiians, and so many people gained freedom from depression and suicide and anger and all forms of substance abuse, and just transformed families. I can't count the number of them. Last count was over 70 people. That's a lot of people. And this was the gateway to all this was just sitting down with someone and sharing your heart. Confessing sin to one another. Again, the scriptures. And then we just, what's grabbing you from the scriptures that week? And we just talked about life. There was no three-ring binder and workbook that we went through. It wasn't that complicated. And he did do one thing that was painful for him. And that was he had to stop hanging out with his party friends. I don't know of hardly any Christians that didn't have to do this at some point in their life. And when you got a bunch of friends and they're good people, I even myself, I love my friends in college. They're partiers, man. They're hard partiers. They're doing bad drugs. And I couldn't hang out with them anymore. I'm like, I can't. They're like, oh, come on, man. Come on. I'm like, I gave my life to Christ. I'm willing to help you to fix your car. I'm willing to help you do anything that you want, no problem. I'm willing to, they love me on poker night because I stink at poker and I lose all my money. And they love me, always playing for poker. That was easy. There was a season in my life when I couldn't hang out with those partiers. I had to separate myself from fools and love them in Christ and hang with them outside of the party nights. And we have to do that. If you want to become if we don't want to be a fool anymore, we have to make a point where, like, Lord, I'm all in. I'm all in. Help me. That sound good? Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much that in your word you outlined seven different types of fools from the wisdom literature in the Bible. And I thank you, Lord, that you give us answers from scriptures too and how not to be a fool. Lord, for some of us here, we
word.
We need your help. We're crying out to you right now. Save us. Forgive me of my sin, Lord. Forgive me. Forgive me. I know I'm a sinner. Forgive me. Please save me. I need your help. Save me. Lord, I ask that right now you would give every one of us the one area in life where we get tripped up on. I pray that you would this week and this month, every time we think these thoughts are about to say them, you would convict us before we say them so that we can do better. And some of us, we need an accountability partner. So I pray that you would raise up an accountability partner for everyone here, Lord, that needs it. And Lord, thank you again that there's hope in you. We pray this in your name, Lord Jesus. Amen.